First of all, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1. So if you can put your finger in both of those, do so. Otherwise, just catch up as we go. I remember a couple years ago, my daughter was teaching in the inner city, and she asked the children there, "What was Christmas and who was in the manger?" You know what the kids said? Santa Claus. And that's just about it. Santa Claus was in the manger. But when it comes to this passage of scripture we have this morning, I'm reminded that when anyone invades your life, it changes you forever. And I think of nothing more than Pastor Tall's having this little one come into his home at such an early day in his lifetime. He's picked up more gray hair in the last few weeks than just about any time I've known him. But what happens is, let me tell you, they mess up your schedule. They cry at the most inopportune time. They want to be fed like all the time. And these little kids that are such a joy really just shake up everything because they invade your world. I've also talked to people that have foster children. And when they bring a foster child into their home, it shakes up everything. But did you ever stop to think of what it's like when God invades your life? What can I expect if God invades your life? Let me tell you, if God invades your life, it changes everything. And it changes it like forever. And there's probably never, probably there isn't any more of a clear passage of this than when it comes to Matthew 1 as well as Luke 1. We're going to start in Luke 1. But an angel comes. There are three times at Christmas season messages that angel came. One was to Mary. One was to Joseph. And then we also find in Luke chapter 2 where the angel came to the shepherds that were in their field. You have to realize that in Jewish thinking, though, that whenever an angel was there or an angel appeared, it meant that God was near. God was near. So this just wasn't any ordinary thing that was going on. So in this passage of Scripture, what happens when God invades your life? Notice life stops in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 38. It'll never be the same. It'll never be the same. Now, when God invades your life, first of all, he invades it at salvation. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and if you're here this morning and you've never received him, let me tell you, God wants to invade your life and it'll like change it forever. But then those of us, once we know Christ, the times that God invades our lives, the times that God moves, the time that God acts, the time that God speaks to us, let me tell you, it'll change you, never to be the same. And so if you're here without Christ, it's a message for you. If you're here with Christ, it's a message for you. Because let me tell you, life stops. Notice it stops to begin with in verses 26 and 27 to the insignificant. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Whenever God moves in this passage of Scripture, it's to the insignificant. Insignificant people. Notice there once again, God sends, notice this, the angel. It's the angel Gabriel. Where? To a very insignificant place. Notice where he sends him. The angel is sent, first of all, we were introduced just a little bit earlier that an angel came to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. Now they're going to start out with a very strange thing. It says, now, in the sixth month of what? Well, first of all, the angel came to a very insignificant people with Zechariah and Elizabeth. These old people are now going to have a baby. Now, in the sixth month, that means that in the sixth month of Elizabeth carrying the baby, which was John the Baptist. Who in the world are these people? Who in the world to this insignificant place? Notice where he's going. The angel came from heaven. Now, where is he going to go? Now, if you're an angel in heaven wondering to know this angel has been sent out on a message and with a message, where's he going to land? And the angels are looking, oh, maybe it's Judea. Whoa, he misses Judea. Maybe it's Jerusalem. Oh, because Jerusalem is the place of the king. It's a place of, it's the important places. What? He goes to Nazareth. Nazareth. What's he doing? In God's time, he goes to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It had 15,000 people. It was a soldier's town. It was full of paganism. There was nothing religious or spiritual about this place called Nazareth. But that's where he stopped. He stopped at this very insignificant place. And then notice here, God selects. Who does he select? An insignificant person. It really hit me that this person was a spouse to Joseph. So I looked it up. How old was a person when they were a spouse to somebody? Now, a spouse means that you were promised to somebody, that it was a ceremony that had taken place. There was no physical contact. I looked it up, and Google is always correct. But anyway, it says, according to the Apocrypha, that they were somewhere between 12 and 14 years of age. Now, I'll have Ann and Taney stand up so I won't embarrass the rest. Just stand up. Now, here you go. We're talking about, these people are past 12 to 14. But we're talking about this aged person that the angel came to. Now, you can sit down because they got this in their mind as to what it, these are making brownies. And they're in the kitchen maybe doing dishes. And what? An angel comes to a 14 or 15-year-old kid. You see, when we have these up here, we always have people that are at least in their 20s and the guy has a beard. I mean, and you're thinking, what? I also ask, how old was Joseph? Some people say that he was older because others say he was somewhere between 18 and 20 years of age. Can you imagine? Now we're beginning to get the picture. Whoa! Now notice what you're doing here, though. It says the angel selects. There's two times in this verse that she says that she was a virgin. In other words, she had not had physical relations with a man. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, then he's not worthy to be my Savior. You see, God still does these type of things. Goes to insignificant places like Mount Pleasant or Connellsville. Or I about said Hunker, but I thought I better not, because I'll get cards and letters. But Hunker, I mean, Abnormalville. No, I've determined not to say that anymore because people are offended. But it's an insignificant place. An insignificant place. And God came to insignificant people like you and like me. You see, that's the way God works. He doesn't select the best and the brightest. He doesn't select the cream of the crop. He selects people, insignificant people. In his time, he came. And I've often thought that so often we miss this aspect. But that's the way God works in our lives. Notice also to the insufficient. They're not enough. Notice verse 28 and 29. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, man, if I'm standing there making brownies, a 15-year-old kid, and some angel comes in and says, Hail, I'd say, yeah, right. But notice this, thou art highly favored. Whatever you do, don't look down your nose at teenagers. Don't look down your nose at people that are less than what you are. Notice this, he says, highly favored, the Lord is with thee, and blessed art thou among women. Why in the world would an angel go to a 15-year-old kid and make this type of announcement? Because he's God, and he can do what he wants, and God does amazing things. And when she saw him, she was troubled. That would be an understatement at his saying. And she considered in his mind what manner of greeting this should be. Yeah, I imagine. Imagine once she scraped the brownie mix off the floor, she said, Whoa, what is this? I mean, stop and think. Why in the world would she be shaken up? Because we don't get it. We don't get what God is doing. To receive such a greeting, notice what he says. He says, Hail, thou art highly favored. Let me tell you, whenever we look at people, we look at the outside. We see that God sees something in this girl that this girl never saw even in herself. God sees something in you that you never even see in yourself. How does Mary didn't even know at this time that she was highly favored among all the women? What do you mean? She's a 15-year-old kid. What's she ever accomplished? What's she ever done? And yet God looks at you and he looks at me and he sees insufficient people that are receiving a greeting. Says, God says, I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you. I've got something in mind for you. And when we look at ourselves, it just doesn't add up. Because let me tell you, I bet her mom and dad didn't see the same thing in Mary. I bet her neighbors never saw the same thing in Mary. Now, they knew that she would have been a good girl that wasn't doing perhaps what some others were within this soldier town. But notice what she received such a guest in verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she considered in her mind, what should this be? It's what he said. You see, heaven is in the business of shaking us up. That's just what it does. God has to shake us up to wake us up in order to use us in what he wants us to do. And so that's what he does in this point. That it's what he said, but it's also what she saw. What he said was, whoa. And she began to think this thing over. You can imagine what it would be when an angel, Gabriel no less, because Gabriel had also appeared to Daniel, so he wasn't just any ordinary angel. But God so often shakes us up before we're ready to listen. He begins to have us think over in our mind, because she began to think of these things. What's going on? And to the inadequate. Notice what she says then from verse 30 to verse 38. He says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And guess what? The next words is going to blow the socks off of her. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. God speaks in these verses. Wow. I think that when God speaks, he speaks to us personally. She says, fear not. Powerfully, you found favor with God. And then he begins to speak the impossible of what he wants to do. You'll conceive in thy womb, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Wow. I can only imagine what that young girl thought that day. Because let me tell you, when God invades your life, he shakes up everything. He does things that you would never expect. And the first thing that's going to happen is there once again. It's when you get from verse 31 to 33, it's all he shout and he shall. And it begins to say all the way through here. He begins to speak prophetically. This is what this one, little one's going to do. Do you realize that God knows all about your future? Do you realize that God has something special in mind for you? For by grace I've been saved through faith. Not myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. That was before ordained that you should walk in them. Just as Mary had a job that God had given to her, God has an assignment for each one of you. He takes the inadequate, he takes the insufficient, he takes the insignificant. He says, I have a job for you. I want you to do it. And also, too, so often we look down our nose at various people. And yet if someone knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, God has a job for you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, guess what? You'll never know what God has in mind for you till you come to know him. And when once you come to know him, he may not be an angel, but the Holy Spirit begins to work in us and begins to work through us to say, hey, I have a job for you to do. And then he takes us and he begins to move us from one place to another. He begins to bring people into our lives. He begins to orchestrate some amazing things. I don't think we realize the preciousness of the orchestration of God in our lives when he opens doors and shuts doors and stops things and starts things. And we say, wow. It's amazing, because notice what he says in verse, it's thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Now notice what he says. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And notice this, there is no even an embryo formed at this time. There's nothing there, and yet God has something in mind that he's going to begin to fulfill. He begins to speak of the impossible of what he wants to do, and he begins to speak of the impossible of what he wants you to do, because this is impossible. You see, only God can do this kind of stuff, and it's the same way in your life, and it's the same way in mine. Only God can do it. I remember when people coming to know Christ, and if you'd ask you, would you like to receive Jesus Christ right now as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? They'll always come up with this. I could never live the life. I could never do it. This is, it's impossible. I can't stop this and I can't start that. I can't go here and I can't go there. I can't do this and I can't do that. And there's all these wrestlings that go on in people's mind when God begins to deal with you as an individual. But let me tell you, God knows all about your tomorrows. He knows all about, and guess what? He just does it one day at a time. He does it one day at a time. And God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And at this time, I can only imagine what is going on in the head of this 15-year-old kid, that you're going to have the Son of the Highest. His name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be Emmanuel, which is God with us. What you find is that what God does, and someone has said it was Ray Vanderlyn, that everything that Jesus did in his life was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. I'm not smart enough, nor do I have enough time to look it up, but every miracle that he performed, everything is, he's walking right according to the Word of God. And so it is in our life. God wants me to, once he invades my life, he wants me to start living by a new pattern and a new principle. And it's going to be the Word of God, the Word of God that moves into my life, the Word of God that directs me, the Word of God that leads me. It's the Word of God. But also the Spirit of God is doing something. He is orchestrating so many things. Do you realize the statistical probability of people like coming to church? Well, some of you it's like never. But I mean, it's like, then there's others say, yeah, right. Your kid's up here on the front. You didn't have any choice. You just came because your mom said, get up, get your clothes on, and come. It's like I said, I remember when I was growing up, I was drugged. I was drugged Sunday morning. I was drugged Sunday night. I was drugged Wednesday night. I was drugged to church. And I could hardly wait till I got 18 because I was going to quit being drugged to any place. And then I got saved and messed it all up. Now I've been in church like forever. But guess what? God already knew that even when I was a rebellious kid. God knew what he was doing, and he was orchestrating things. And just as knows he as with Mary, that this is going to be the son, and this is what, do you realize that this little thing and that eventually is going to be in the baby's womb, that God had something in mind before that baby was even born? Do you realize that God had something in mind for you before you were even born? And then he begins to work out this plan. When you get to heaven, you'll find out that you haven't made very many decisions. It seems like we're making them, but God is orchestrating something. He's something and something bigger and something better. And what we do is we always look out on the outside at 15-year-old kids and say, yeah, right. No, you're highly favored among all the women in the world, and God sees you and God knows you. It's interesting that God knew the heart of this teenage girl. And he says, I have something in mind. It wasn't because she was such a special girl. It's because we had such a special God that was going to take an insignificant nobody and begin to use this insignificant nobody. Then I also know, then God silences. When God begins to work in your life, you have so many questions. And that's exactly what Mary does. Notice what he says in verse 34. He says, "And then said Mary unto the angel." How'd you like to have that as an opening statement? "And then said," "Taney unto the angel." Yeah, right. You're nuts. Oh, that's Taney. I got a Taney that turns around. "How shall this thing be, seeing that I don't even know a man?" That's just a little small problem. Here we have angel. I don't know how to tell you this, but unless you have the egg and the sperm coming together, this sucker isn't going to happen. Do you know biology 101? I haven't even known a man. Now you say that I'm going to have a baby. Yeah. Wait till I tell my mom. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth." Isn't it great that God brings people into our lives just when we need it? Elizabeth, by the way, she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. That's why it says, it's interesting up here, chapter 20, or verse 26, "and in the sixth month." And then you're going to notice it back in verse 24, Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months. So now we've got a time schedule. It's this baby that's on the inside of Elizabeth who was called barren. Notice this, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but with God nothing's impossible. God can do whatever he jolly well pleases, and God will do it. "And Mary said, Here, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And then the angel departed. Wow. Let me tell you, when God begins to work in your life and begins to call you to do something, your first thing, you're going to be filled with questions. How's this thing going to be? When you first came to know Jesus Christ, I remember one thing. I was sitting there and something on the inside said, "You either receive it now or you're not going to do it." I thought, whoa. And then the other thing is I said, "Dear God, whatever it is, I don't want to be just an ordinary Christian." But boy, did I have a lot of questions. How am I going to pull this sucker off? I mean, I was the kid that when someone would come forward at a meeting, that I would talk them out of their salvation before they got out of the place. Because I'd never heard of anything so ridiculous in my life. Did you ever stop to think about it? If you receive Jesus, he'll change your life. Ooh. That really sounds idiotic. Just ask him to come in and he'll change you. Yeah, right. And so I asked him to come in and he did just that. He made everything, messed my whole thinking up. Then I began to wonder, what's going to happen when I go back to school? What's going to happen when I get around my friends? What's going to happen? And also, I can't pull this thing off. I can't even be good for that long. This is going to be bad. This isn't going to end very well. And I had a whole lot of questions. It's the same way when God begins to work in your life. How are we going to do it? I've been talking to Pastor Giesman. He's got this thing going on in Northwest Haiti. And he doesn't sound like the Virgin Mary, but he does sound like, how's this thing going to work? How are you going to do it? How are we going to get all this together? He doesn't have any idea any more than Mary had any idea how he's going to pull it off. When I came to know Jesus Christ, I didn't even understand the working of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even understand the power of God that lives within you and works through you. I didn't even understand that you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. Only God can live it, and he has to live it through you. I can't do this. I can't do this. And you're at the same point. I can't do this. God says, that's all right. I'll do it. I'll do it. But what does Mary need to do? She says, be it unto thee. She surrendered. There comes a point in which you absolutely surrender to Jesus Christ for salvation or for the job that God's called you to do. Okay, God, I'm available. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want. And God, you can do anything you want to with me because I belong to you. You see, and he says in verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. nothing shall be impossible. So all those questions that you have, surrender yourself to the living God and see what he wants to do in you and through you, because you can't do it. And so God has a tremendous assignment with a 15-year-old kid. But now you got another problem. Turn back to Matthew. Oh, Matthew chapter 1. So like I said, I looked up. Some people feel that Joseph was older, and some people think that he was just 4 or 5 years older than Mary, which was normally what would happen. But, oh, my goodness. See, now Mary gets the news that she's going to have a baby, and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. Now, what if any 15-year-old girl came and told you that? You'd say, yeah, right. Now, you're espoused, you're married to this person, and they've never had any physical relation. Mary has already said that on 2 different occasions. I don't know anybody. I'm a virgin. I don't know. So now, how's he going to pull it off? Oh, I know. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit. Now, have your 15-year-old daughter come to you and say, guess what? I've just been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. This has never happened before. It has never happened in the whole history of the world, and it will never happen again. So when you have that impossible thing, put yourself in the... Now you come to Joseph, and we get from Joseph's point of view, beginning in chapter 1 of Matthew. And notice what he says. Notice life starts supernaturally. But I just want to read beginning in verse 18 to verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. As his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, both have said the same thing, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph, who was her husband, because that's what they called people that were espoused, they have not had a physical relation, but they have had a promissory note, and the promissory note says that, okay, I'm going to stay with it. Being a just man, not willing to put her away, a public example was in his mind, but to put her away privately. So he had two choices, either to embarrass her in front of the whole world or to do it secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel appeared unto him in the dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which she is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall conceive, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. A couple of things you need to see. First of all, life starts supernaturally. In verse 8, you see, only God can create life. Only God can bring life. So about the time that you mothers are wanting to kill those little, sweet little things that is running through the house, these are a gift of God. They may not look like it, but God gave them to you. Oh, brother, I just wish they could speak in something other than one-syllable words. Hang in there, one day they will. And then you'll wish they would go back to one-syllable words, because shut up does not sound too good from a 2-year-old kid. And you say, God does an amazing thing. He does an amazing thing. He's going to bring life into the world. In verse 18, the Virgin Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, just as was said. She was espoused to Joseph. Wow. You talk about God putting you in a bind. Joseph now is in a bind. He has a 15-year-old woman that he's espoused to. Now she says, guess what, Joseph? I'm going to have a baby. Whoa, wait a minute. Put yourself in Joseph's place and let her try to explain it. Now see, the world has been trying to explain that ever since, because it's impossible for a virgin to conceive and have a baby. So it must have been from a soldier that they didn't know. It must have been from a neighbor that they didn't know. There's always, wait a minute. What if it is of the Holy Spirit? What if it is truly God coming in the flesh, using the most unusual and the most unlikely in order to accomplish his purpose? And so the angel, there once again, we need to realize that life starts supernaturally, but it's never the same. Life starts simply. Notice in verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to put her away, make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Minded probably means that somebody else talked to him and says, hey, you have two choices. Either you're going to bring this girl before the whole town council and embarrass her before the world, or you're going to put her away privately, but one thing for sure, you're not going to marry her. As was minded him. Somebody must have said, probably the father sat down and said, look, son, you're in a jam. You're in a jam. This girl here is going to have a baby, and it is not only not a part of our culture, but guess what? You've got to do something about it. Either you're going to put her away publicly or privately, but one thing for sure, you're going to put her away. And so now he's wrestling over, what should I do? Do I embarrass her before the whole world, or do I? Notice this, life starts simply. You see, notice in verse 20, now as he was thinking on these things, boy, let me tell you, God makes us think. God makes us think. Whenever God has an assignment for you to do, he makes you think. Interesting thing, he doesn't have just two choices. He actually has three. Because the third one is that he can marry her. Uh-oh. That hadn't even come into the picture yet. And I think that once again, we have so much tunnel vision when it comes to our problems, our burdens, our heartaches, and things that come into our life that we only have two choices. Now, wait a minute. Did you ever think of bringing God into the situation? But everything's falling apart. Did you ever think of bringing God into the situation? But my child is, did you ever think of bringing God into the situation? So often we don't come to the obvious. Bring God into it, because we've already learned from the first one, with God nothing is impossible. God can do things that you never thought was even could ever dream of. And so he begins to work in this way. And so life starts supernaturally. It starts simply. And then life starts spiritually. God takes the physical things of life to produce the spiritual. He still does it today. That's what he does in verse 20 to 21. God takes the physical things to produce the spiritual. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. He takes the physical things of your life. It may be heartache. It may be heartbreak. It may be the negatives. God takes the physical things to produce the spiritual. Because you see, God is spirit. We're not. We're just plain old human beings. That's it. And so God has to relate to us as human beings. And so he takes what's going on in your life right now? God wants to take that very thing and produce something spiritual out of it. He doesn't want to defeat you. He doesn't want to throw you out. He wants to do something special. So he says in verse 20 and 21, and while he thought on these things, behold, an angel appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary unto thee for thy wife, for that which she has conceived is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did you notice the emphasis here? It's the same thing all the way through. He talks about son, he talks about sin, and he talks about salvation. You see, that's what God wants to do when he invades your life. He wants you to get back to, he's going to send a son who will take away the sins of the world, and his name is Jesus. And because he wants to save his people from their sin. If you're here this morning, that's why Jesus came. Because you see, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is at the heart of the message of the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came not to make you happy, not to make you well, not to make you feel good. Jesus Christ came in order that you might be saved from your sin. And only Jesus can do that. You'll call his name Jesus. Now, we don't realize the importance of that until it gets to place, and Jesus and Joseph called his name Jesus, because Jesus was going to be an adopted son, because he has another father. But in order to be recognized, the father names the son. And so when the father named the son, Joseph called his name Jesus. That was Joseph's way of saying, he's my boy. He's my son. And we're going to have that identification. And so it was so important that Joseph name Jesus that name. I think that too often in our lives, we have so many questions and so many things are going on. But let me tell you, life starts spiritually. It starts spiritually. Life does not begin until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Up till that time, you've just been existing. And all of a sudden, you go from existing to living. And Jesus Christ wants to come into your life at this Christmas season. That's why he came. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is at the very heart of this living God. And he came to save his people. He came to save you. He came to save me, his people, from their sin. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't even know if I died right now. I'm sure it's been eternity in heaven. He says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those who rest their full weight upon him, who believe on him. And so what Jesus Christ came to do is to seek and to save that which was lost. But also life starts sovereignly. God is working. Now all this was done, verse 22 and 23, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and people have questioned as to whether Isaiah 7:14 says a young woman. It does not say a young woman, because he emphasizes again, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Whoops, now we got some double talking thing here, which being interpreted as God with us. The name in the Old Testament spoke of his character. His character is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Now, he needed to be born of a virgin in order to be God in the flesh. Otherwise, he's just another human being that... Can you imagine the most, probably the biggest event that's ever taken place in history is when God became man. Stop and think about what it's like when God becomes man. So his character, his name is going to be Emmanuel. The name that Joseph gave was Jesus, which means Savior, salvation. And so his act and actions was going to be that of being a Savior. His character is going to be God with us. And so you find here that when God invades our life, he wants us to get back to the Word, because he says, and the Scripture says, and the Scripture says, and the Scripture says. So often we come to know Jesus Christ and then we just don't spend any time in the Word. Get back to the book. See what God wants to do with this life. See that what God wants to do with as he invades your world. So what happens is he does the same thing that Mary did in verse 24. Life starts at the point of submission. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had spoken, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had been brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. It seems like a small thing, but a revelation from God is an invitation to become involved in what he's doing. He says, I want you to come. I want you to surrender. I want you. And Joseph says, okay. And he took Mary to be his wife, and then he called his son. And he says he called his name Jesus. We need to adjust our lives to do what God wants us to do. Joseph just cleared the plate and says, whatever embarrass. Can you imagine, though, carrying the stigma throughout Mary's life from the time she was 15 on? Remember that first miracle of Jesus of turning water to wine? And she said, Mary says, now do it. Do it. Do it. Come on, show everybody who you were. Do you know the ultimate sign was going to be the resurrection? And up until that time, Mary would still have been living under a cloud of being an unfaithful wife, carrying an illegitimate child that wasn't even from Joseph. And then the resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. Do you want a sign? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then, boom, something happened. Jesus was indeed God. Why? Because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And because of that, it wasn't. Can you imagine now for 33 and a half years as Mary has carried the stigma, and yet ultimately God comes through. I don't know when God's going to come through in your life. I don't know where, when, if ever he's going to erase the cloud. But I know one thing, there's nothing impossible with God. And God can do what he jolly well pleases whenever he wants. And I think that so often within our lives, we miss it. If you take a look at what God wants to do, is here's what happens. God speaks to you. And that's the question. Has God invaded? He wants to start today. My question is this. Has God spoken to you? You say, well, I don't know if God's spoken to me. I'll ask you a question. If you die right now, are you sure you spend eternity in heaven? It's either yes, no, or I don't know. If it's I don't know, he wants to invade your life. Maybe you're here this morning, and let me tell you, there's some unusual circumstances or situations in your life. You have no idea what God is doing, but God is dealing with you on a different level, in a different way. He said, what does he want you to do? He wants you to surrender. He wants you to let it go. He wants you to get back to the place and grab a hold. Here's what I do with Heal, usually on Thursday night when I'm, grab a hold of one verse. There's nothing impossible with God. You want to grab a hold of something for this next year? There's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. And guess what? God wants to invade your life. He wants to start. He wants to start today, and he wants to start now. He wants you to let go. He wants you to quit holding on to things. He wants you to allow him to not only be your Savior, but to be the Lord of your life. Lord, you take the circumstance. You take the situation. You take the person. And God is working a plan that you don't even know about. He sees beyond today. He sees beyond tomorrow. He sees on down the road. And he says, I have a plan for you. And it's amazing what he wants to do. We're going to sing the song, I believe it's Surrender, isn't it? At least I read the last one in my bulletin. If God is dealing with you. See, I've had people say, well, why do you give an invitation? Here's what an invitation is. God has spoken. I hear what he's saying. I hear what he wants me to do. And I'm going to begin today, right now, to surrender myself to Jesus Christ to do what he wants to do within my life. Why do we make it public? Let me tell you, everything that God did seemed to be public. And so if God is dealing with you, slip out of your seat. If you'd like to know him as your Savior, come up here. I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. But whatever you do, allow him to invade your life, because you'll never, ever be the same. Let's all stand.
For the sake of you, my King, I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
God is speaking to you. Just slip out.
I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you. the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Our Father, I thank you so very much for the way that you deal with us. I'd ask you to just take Drew, place your hand upon him, and allow him to know not only your presence, but allow him to know that there's nothing impossible with God. I have no idea what you have in mind, but I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you take the burden, the heartache, and also the joy that you've given to us. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would not live in him, but live through him, and he could be a tremendous testimony for you. For those that are here this morning that are hanging on to burdens and trials and weights that weights them down, allow them, Lord Jesus, to surrender. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Right now, I'm giving you my dreams, my hope, my future. And Lord Jesus, I want to see what you can do in my life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you work in us. I thank you for the way that you speak to us. You may not even use an angel, but you sure use the Holy Spirit. We don't even understand where we got the thought or where we got the feeling. But Lord Jesus, I would ask you that you would allow us to surrender to you so that we could see you in your fullness, so that we could see your plan, so that you could see we could see your purpose in our life. And as Mary, as well as Joseph, Mary yielded herself to you, and Joseph submissively yielded to you and called his name Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.